This is Pastor Gary Brumbelow. I'm glad you found your way to this webpage, and I trust that you'll find something of help and encouragement in the sermon that follows this brief greeting. We would be delighted to have you join us at 11 o'clock on Sunday morning at 921 Buxton Avenue, a half mile up the hill from beautiful downtown Troutdale. Or feel free to write me at gbrumbelow@gmail.com or give me a call, 503-709-6439. May God's abundant blessings be yours to the full. Good morning and welcome. What a wonderful, beautiful day. I'm going to be in Ephesians chapter 5 if you want to be turning there. We've got a lot to be thankful for. You know, I was intrigued by your prayer, Brother Thomas. Yes, there's lots of questions too and stuff happening that we're not sure what it's going to look like. But I just think about the blessing of such a mild January. On Friday, I heard robins in my backyard. Anybody else hear robins this week? Yeah, that's amazing. It's not even the end of January yet, and the robins are here. And you're here this morning. Donna, it's so good to see you back. Sister, we've been praying for you and have you and your menfolk here this morning. Just something feels good about that, see you back here. So we've been praying and we will continue to pray. Ephesians 5 verses 3 and following is where I'm going to be reading. It's a little bit of a difficult text, brothers and sisters. And let me just say, there may be somebody here who feels like, well, I don't even know really why I'm here. I'm not really into this church thing, you know, who really doesn't consider yourself a church person. Maybe you really never thought about yourself as a Christian. You know, I want everybody to listen, but what we're going to read here is directed to Christians. So let's all keep that in mind. The ones who belong to Jesus Christ by the work of the Holy Spirit in your life, and the ones who are still kind of, well, I'm not sure. Who is this to? It's for everybody, and there's something for everybody here. But God doesn't approach us before we come to know him. He doesn't come to us about our sin. He comes to us with his love. As we've seen in Ephesians, the first half of Ephesians is about the grace of God, the blessings of God, our wealth in Christ, before it starts talking about, well, how should we respond? What is our walk in Christ supposed to look like? Our blessings and then our behaviors. So that's why I say this is directed to Christians. Let's all be praying. Pray in your own heart for yourself and for your neighbor and for the preacher that we might hear what God has for us this morning. Now, the text actually starts in 3. We finished last time with chapter 5, verse 2. But I'm going to start at the beginning of the chapter this morning, Ephesians 5, chapter 1. I'm going to read through verse 14. This is Paul writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. These are the words of God. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not associate with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them, for it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Father, as we come to your word this morning, we want to come and put ourselves under the authority. This is the word of the King of the heavens, the creator of the universe. And we know that the authority here is without limit. And we want to be in sync with you and your purposes. You're the one who made us. You're the one who knows how we can thrive. So, please, Spirit of God, please grant that in these next few moments, half hour or so, our thoughts will be captive to the Holy Spirit. Drive the enemy away and all that he would do here to distract, and burn through all of the other thoughts, your thoughts, that we may hear from you. We love you and praise you and worship you. We wait for you. In Jesus' name, amen. When I was 10 years old, our family moved from Texas to Butte, Nebraska, Valerie's hometown. It was small town America in 1963, and life was simple. You know, we rode our bikes all over town. We played kick the can after the dark and on the courthouse square. We even threatened to shoot each other with our BB guns, and nobody got alarmed. I don't know if we actually shot anybody with our BB guns, but we carried BB guns around, you know. It was a simple thing, a simple life back in those days. And another thing we did, more pertinent to where I'm going this morning, is played on old rusty equipment that was just sitting around wherever we might find it. And it was on one of those occasions that I learned a lesson I will never forget. Don't ever handle steel cable with your bare hands. And as you know, cable is basically, it's made out of strands of wire, all put together. It's called wire rope. That's another word for steel cable, wire rope. And as long as it's new, it's probably safe to handle with your bare hands, but it can become frayed and then very dangerous, as I learned. My brother and I were playing on, I think, some piece of road equipment across the street from our house in an empty lot there. And I reached out and grabbed a cable, and I don't know what I was thinking. Maybe I was going to be Tarzan. I don't remember that part. It's what happened next that I remember, because pain is such a marvelous teacher, you know what I'm saying? I grabbed the cable and I started to slide down, and in a flash, a wire was in my thumb. It entered my thumb near the base of it, and it ran up some distance into it, and there I was. The wire in my thumb tied against the cable, and I'm trapped, and it hurt. My little brother was with me, and he ran for help. And the neighbor came, and as I recall, I think he took his pocket knife and was able to slip it in and bend that wire back so I could pull my thumb off of it and go home and get some maternal comfort and no doubt a tetanus shot. I don't remember. Probably. It was a painful way to learn about vulnerability to danger. And now I know to avoid danger like that or risk the consequences. And in its own little way, that story pictures what's happening in today's text. You see, this text is warning about another danger, one that's much greater than the danger of an old cable. It warns about the consequences if we don't stay away from this danger. And it reminds us of a more excellent alternative. It calls the danger darkness and the alternative light. And it's saying, stay away from the darkness. Hang out in the light. Or, as it says on the top of your bulletin and on the top of your handout, seven words that describe this text: shun the darkness, walk in the light. That's the message of this text. Shun the darkness, walk in the light. This darkness is much more dangerous than an old cable. This is a darkness of behaviors, sins that are especially destructive and to be avoided. Last week we read about some sins. Remember, we read about fighting and lying and uncontrolled anger, stealing, remember? And there, the writer was saying, now don't do these things. Here's what you should be doing instead. That was about sins too, but today's text is, it's a little different angle because these sins are more serious. There, the writer was more like warning, calling your attention, but here, it's more like he's shouting to the Christian pilgrim, stay away. Shun the darkness, walk in the light. See, humans are vulnerable to this sin, just like a 10-year-old is vulnerable to an old rusty cable. If we don't see the danger, we will get hurt. We may fall very badly. And the culture, here's the thing, the culture lies to us about this danger. The culture says, oh, it's good, it's okay. If we believe the lies of the culture, the writer says those are empty words. If we believe those lies, we'll suffer. The writer wants you to see how serious these sins are, Christian, and warn you away from them, away from the danger and the darkness of destructive sin, and toward into the truth and goodness of the light. You see, if someone had told a 10-year-old who was reaching for a cable, don't, he might have been spared that danger. He would have been spared. And that's what the writer is doing here. He's warning you, no, don't go there. Warning you against the darkness, calling you to the light. Shun the darkness, walk in the light. That title, Shun the Darkness, Walk in the Light, captures the two parts of these verses 3 to 14, and there's so much in them that we're going to actually split them into two messages. So today we're going to do the first part, 3 to 7, that talks about the darkness to be shunned, and next Sunday we'll do the second part that talks about the light to walk in. So today it's verses 3 to 7, the darkness to be shunned. I just read it, but let's read it again. I'm going to read the first part of this, verses 3 through 7. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not associate with them. Paul is writing here about a very popular subject. We hear about it all the time. You can hardly watch 15 minutes of television or open a newspaper or magazine or drive by three blocks of billboards without getting at least one message on this topic. And of course, I'm talking about sex. Paul is talking about sex here. And here's the interesting thing, beloved. Outside the church, it's talked about nonstop. Inside the church, we don't talk about it much. You might say we never talk about it. And because we don't talk about it in the body of Christ, because we only hear about it in the culture, our perspective about it gets warped and twisted. We hear the lies of the culture. But we're going to talk about it today because the Bible talks about it. Right here in this text is one place. And when you stop and think about it, well, of course the Bible talks about sex. God invented it. That's where it came from. That's how he created us. It's his gift to us as humans. It's the most intimate dimension of human life. And it's a window through which we can see God's intentions for us. I would say that a healthy, enduring marriage is the framework to experience something of the joy of heaven. And all of that is good. God made humans as sexual creatures. And you know what he said? That's good. That's very good. And after he brought the woman to the man, he said this: "For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh." And so it was. At the beginning, everything was perfect in ways that today you have no idea of how wonderful it could be, because that's still waiting for us. We haven't experienced it since then like it was created to be, because something happened sometime after the woman was brought to the man and they were put in the garden. Of course, they rebelled. They rejected the goodness of God, and the Bible says they fell. It was the fall of all things, and the humans became corrupted, and part of that was the misuse of sex. That's where it began, and it's happened all through the history of the world. In this country, in this society, in the 1960s, we went through a sexual revolution, and the public's values about sex changed. And now in the last 10 years, another wave of that has washed over our society. I want to read something, because it's so well said, from a man named Damon Linker, who's senior correspondent at Week magazine. It's difficult to hear, but he says it as it needs to be said. Since the mid-1960s, the sexual world is radically different. Sex before marriage is the norm. There is comparatively little stigma attached to promiscuity. Birth control is available everywhere, and it can be used without stigma. Out-of-wedlock pregnancy is becoming increasingly common. And for women who become pregnant and don't wish to carry the baby to term, the pregnancy can be terminated. Divorce, meanwhile, is common and considered perfectly acceptable to most people. Most of this was true a generation ago. More recently, we've also witnessed the rapid-fire mainstreaming of homosexuality and the transformation of the institution of marriage to accommodate it. Thanks to the internet, pornography has never been so freely available and easily accessible. Websites facilitate extramarital affairs. Others help people find various kinds of arrangements, from traditional prostitution to a more informal exchange of financial support for sexual services. Smartphone apps put people, gay or straight, in touch with each other for no strings attached hookups. Then there's the push to normalize polyamorous, open relationships and marriages, a movement that seeks to remove the stigma from adultery and even positively affirm the goodness of infidelity. Difficult to read. And if you're tempted to push this away, please stay with me. I want each person here to hear what God says here. But that's an accurate picture of the misuse of sex in today's society, and how tragic. The abuse of sex has brought terrible suffering. But God invented it. It's his gift to us. But it's been polluted. And as a result, people are being cheated out of its transcendence, out of the wonder of what God intended it to be. I say to you, beloved, the culture is lying to you about sex. But the Bible speaks the truth. And in this text, God is saying, stay away from the darkness. He's warning us to avoid the harm that comes from the misuse of this wonderful gift. And that's what I mean when I say the darkness to be shunned. He uses that word in verse 8, for at one time you were darkness, not now. And we'll see that more next week. But the corruption of God's gift is a darkness to be shunned. That's the writer's point. Let's have a look. I think we can best understand these verses by seeing them in three parts. And once again, there should be a handout in your bulletin if you want to use that to follow along. First, we see the darkness to be shunned includes behaviors that are unsuitable, actions that don't fit life in Christ, a lifestyle that's inappropriate for the Christian. We see that in verse 3, but sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you as is proper among saints. He mentions three things there: sexual immorality, impurity, and greed. What is he talking about? Well, the word that he uses for sexual immorality in the original Greek language that it's written here, it means sexual activity outside of biblical marriage. And it's used to speak of fornication, which is sex before marriage between unmarried people, as well as adultery, sex after marriage, cheating on your spouse, prostitution, homosexual behavior. All of those activities are used in the Bible, identified with this word. And again, these may be considered normal by many people, but that's the fruit of the lie of evolutionism that says, well, we're just highly evolved animals. We came from our animal ancestors, so why shouldn't we act like animals? This lie has caught hold of this society to such an extent that it influences many sectors of society, and this is one of them. We're animals. We just well behave like animals. We're free to do whatever we want. But that's a lie. We're not just animals. Humans are made in the image of God, set apart from the animal kingdom. We're made to reflect God. And this is saying that our values should not be shaped by the culture. Our values and our behaviors need to be shaped by the Word of God. The second word there, sexual immorality. The next word, all impurity, it says, which is a word that means basically any other kind of sexual activity related to sexual sin not already mentioned. For an example, one that's very pertinent today, of course, is pornography. Pornography, that's impurity. It's not innocent. It's not an acceptable pastime, especially for the Christian. It's very dark, very dangerous, very unsuitable for the Christian. It's impurity. Many experts believe that internet porn is more addictive than heroin. I've read that by more than one scholar. More addictive than heroin. 50% of Christian men and 20% of Christian women say they're addicted to internet porn. Impurity. And then we see this third word. My Bible says covetousness in verse 3. Your Bible might say greed. And that's an interesting one because we've been talking about sexual things and then we come to this word covetousness or greed. So the thing is, Bible scholars are divided about whether it's talking about greed in a sexual sense or just greed in general. Neither one is good. And if it's the second, of course, the Bible considers that also a dark behavior, a darkness to stay away from, a very dangerous kind of way to live that you can't get enough, or covetousness, you want what belongs to somebody else. Or it might be speaking of greed in the sexual sense. We did see that connection back in chapter 4, verse 19, where it says, they've given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. So it may mean that. But either way, it has no place in the church. It's not appropriate. It's not suitable. Now, the writer's going to come back to these three behaviors, but notice what he mentions next. Now he starts talking about unsuitable speech, the way we talk, the wrong use of words. In verse 4, let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead, let there be thanksgiving. Again, three words. your Bible might say obscenity, foolish talk, coarse joking. And all of them refer to a dirty mind expressing itself in vulgar language. And once again, in our culture, vulgar language is more and more, not entirely, but more and more considered, it's okay. You know, it's just normal. God says it's not normal. It's not acceptable. In particular, it's inappropriate for Christ followers. And it's also dangerous. Here's how it's dangerous. Jesus was talking to some people one time about who were fussing with him because the disciples hadn't washed their hands according to the ritual before they ate. And they made a big stink about that. And Jesus said to them, "You guys have it backwards. It's not what goes into a person that defiles them." You know, Jesus said the most wonderful things, the most amazing things. It's not what goes into a person that defiles them because they didn't wash their hands. It's what comes out of the mouth that defiles the heart. What comes out of the mouth defiles the person. And that's what the writer's talking about here. Filthiness, foolish talk, crude joking. And then the writer gives the better alternative. Did you see that? Thanksgiving. Instead, let there be thanksgiving. This is in the context of sex. God says, don't be vulgar, be thankful. You see, God's design for sex in marriage is an abundant cause for thanksgiving. Whether you're looking forward to that, whether you're in that, whether you're remembering it. And all of it, of course, is pointing to a day when every legitimate human desire will be fulfilled in ways we can't imagine. So if it's not perfect for us on this earth, that really doesn't matter. Because a day is coming when all this will be made right. Now, notice that these forms of sexual immorality and greed are so serious that they must not even be named among you, as he says here in the ESV, or your Bible may see, there must not even be a hint of these behaviors among you. That's why I said earlier, this is talking to Christians. God doesn't expect people who aren't Christians yet to act like Christians. But if we've named the name of Christ, it's supposed to look different, you see. No hint of them. Nobody should have any reason to suspect anything like this is going on among Christians. The people of God are to be a light. Did you know you're the light of the world? Jesus said that. He said, "I am the light of the world." And then a little later he said, "You are the light of the world. Let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven." Wow. And really, I mean, think about it. Jesus has blessed you beyond counting. You've been abundantly provided for in Christ, and God has formed the church to be his people. Think about it for a second. What is the church? Some kind of pious club? Some group of people trying to be better than others? A place to hang out on Sunday? So you got something to do with that kind of weird day in the week? No. The church is the people of God. The called out people of God. You're the salt of the earth. You're the light of the world. The church is the redeemed people of God. A bunch of forgiven sinners who are being transformed by the Holy Spirit and given to the world for the transformation of others. And that means, among other things, that behaviors that might be considered normal in some circles cannot exist in the body of Christ. They're unsuitable. They're not appropriate. Allowing sexual sin in the church would be like hiring a plumber to install a new toilet in your living room. It's out of place. It's not right. These behaviors are unsuitable. Then we come to verse 5. And we see consequences that are unspeakable. Those who live like this are headed for disaster, far more serious than a pierced thumb with a cable. The fruit of these sins, it says, is divine judgment and wrath. Look at verse 5, for you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Now, it's possible to read that and go away thinking, man, God is mean. What is it with God? He's trying to stop everybody's fun. It's so important to understand what's happening here. And here's a way to think about it. God created the universe according to governing principles. You could call them creation laws, because within them we thrive. He knows. He made us. He made all of it. He knows what it takes for a human to thrive, to flourish, and to live according to his intentions. And he structured the world that can happen. And when we live within these creation principles, we do thrive. But when we try to live outside the framework of these laws, of these creation laws, we struggle and suffer and wilt. Like, for example, a very easy one to look at is the law of gravity. You know, if you live within the structure of the law of gravity, it's a huge help. It'd be difficult to live without gravity. You just ask some of those people that go up in the high space and they have to figure out how are we going to get along without gravity. It's an enormous help. But if you go out here and get up on top of the church and walk off the end, you're going to get hurt. You see, you live within that structure, you thrive. You ignore it or you violate the structure, you suffer. And that's what he's talking about here. It's the way God made the universe. And when that happens, when you violate those things, those creation laws, we experience consequences like alienation and ugliness and destruction and death. In fact, look at 5b, no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. That speaks of an eternal alienation. Separation. Another word for it, a word that Jesus used a lot, four letters, we hear it a lot too, but people treat it as if it's not a very serious thing, hell. No inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Another unspeakable consequence in verse 6, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. And by the way, did you see he mentions the exact same three behaviors in verse 5 that he wrote in verse 3? Sexually immorality, impurity, and covetous. That's what he said in verse 3. He's not being random here, you see. The behaviors are unsuitable, and as a result, their consequences are unspeakable. Those who have given themselves over to immorality, impurity, or greed, even if they call themselves Christians, show by their behavior that they are excluded from eternal life. No inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. That doesn't mean there's no forgiveness for sin, that these are unforgivable sins. In chapter 2, he's already said, you lived like this at one time. But God changed you. He made you alive when you were dead. And God still does that today. So if you know someone who's sexually immoral or impure or greedy, pray for them. If you have the appropriate relationship, warn them. Beloved, don't buy the idea that sexual sin is no big deal. It's so easy for Christ followers to be influenced by the society around us, to succumb to its ways of thinking. And as a result, what is acceptable in the culture becomes acceptable in the church. But it's supposed to be the other way around, right? Jesus sends the church to influence the world. Jesus died, he rose again, he hung around for 40 days, and before he went to heaven, he said, go and make disciples of all the nations. You see, these creation laws in which people thrive, helping people understand how to live in those laws, that's a piece of that. Make disciples of all the nations to influence the world rather than be influenced by the world. You've heard me quote my colleague, Darrell Miller, who says, if the church does not disciple the world will disciple the church. And this is especially true today in the matter of sexual morality, and it says here the consequences of violating these creation laws are unspeakable. You know, maybe someone's thinking out, that's for sure, preacher. I know what you mean. I know a girl who got pregnant and had to drop out of school. I know a guy who got STDs. Are those consequences? Yes, they are. They're real consequences, but they're just the beginning of the potential consequences. You see, because sex isn't merely a physical activity, it's a whole life activity. It affects the whole person. It affects the spirit of the person, the heart, their connection with God. So an unplanned pregnancy, an STD, these are real dangers. But you know what? Many people indulge in immorality and never have those consequences. Does that mean they made it? They're okay? Unaffected? Untouched? No. No. Sexual immorality and impurity are devastating at every level because when God gave humans the capacity to reproduce, to create, as it were, more people made in the image of God, that's an amazing gift that God gave us. He didn't have to do that. He could have reserved that for himself, but he gave humans the capacity to create new humans. And when he did that, he gave us a treasure to be guarded. He gave us a power to be protected and to be directed properly as he intended, as he invented this thing called marriage. And then finally, in verse 7, the text tells us about a remedy that is unmistakable. Behaviors that are unsuitable, consequences that are unspeakable, and now a remedy that is unmistakable. What do I do about this? How can I carry this out? Well, here's a clear way to shun the darkness. Verse 7, therefore do not associate with them. Don't be partners with them in their immorality. Okay? This is not saying don't have anything to do with immoral people. Jesus hung out with immoral people, but he didn't participate in their immorality, not even by his conversation, not in any way to give them the idea that that was okay because he loved them. That's how it is for you. Jesus showed them a better way. You can do that too. You see, Christians are called to be in the world, but not of the world. We have to live in the culture, but we don't have to act like the culture. And the remedy here in this text is unmistakable. So it's not like, well, a little bit of porn can't hurt. It's not like, well, all my friends are doing it. It's not like, yes, I'm sleeping with my boyfriend, but we're in love. You see, the Christian's values from God include sexual purity and wholesome speech. Instead of being corrupted by the darkness, believers are to bring light to the darkness. Shun the darkness. And next time we'll see part two, walk in the light. But I wonder, how you are feeling about this passage here, about these prohibitions. Maybe you're tempted to be dismissive a little bit, like, eh, whatever. Or maybe even offended. But I would ask you to consider this. God is calling Christians to live in light of the wonder, of the beauty, of the mercy of Jesus Christ. So if you call him Savior and Lord, isn't it only reasonable that by the way you live your life, you honor the one who died your death? The one for whom every bitter thought, every evil deed crowned his blood-stained brow on a cross outside the walls of Jerusalem.